Is from Ephesians. It's chapter 5 and it's verses 1 through 21. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the untruthful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God.
Thank you, Mark. So we had a court case go to the Supreme Court. Nine people spent some time deliberating. At least some of them were deliberating. Most of them were just preparing to say what they already planned to say before the evidence was ever submitted in the arguments. And now we have it that these nine men, men and women, have caused the federal government to define marriage in such a way that what has been understood for thousands of years by millions, if not billions, of people is now all incorrect. That all of our states were unconstitutionally handling this subject. And whereas I know we were glad when, I'd speak for myself, I'll let you decide. I felt glad when President Bush had tried to have a Defense of Marriage Act. But my son warned me. He said, I don't know if it's a good idea that the federal government even open up its mouth on this subject. And now I know what he meant. Because now it's going the other way. And God gave government to us as a gift to bring order from chaos, to prevent chaos, to punish evildoers, and to properly reward those who do well. And government now has gone beyond their limits. They are now telling God that he got it wrong too. So what's going to happen? For a while, probably nothing. Probably nothing. But people are preparing to do things in which they're going to now enforce this ruling. Bigger question, what's God going to do? And this is the tricky part. He's going to keep doing what he's always been doing because he didn't get any new information here. Okay? He wasn't surprised. Most of us weren't either. Somehow Katie Couric said she thought it was a surprising outcome. Huh, well. Anyways, God's going to do what he always intended to do because nothing catches God by surprise. And so he's not altering his plans or having a new think tank. And he's certainly not asking us what to do any more than he asked the Supreme Court what to do. And what I expect is that he will save people today from their sins. He will cause his children to come to him and get resuscitated, revived, enlightened, whatever they need to keep doing their work till Jesus calls us out of here. And there is that place in Scripture that says when judgment against a transgression is slow in coming, the wicked harden themselves. And I expect that what God's going to do in the dramatic sense, you know, no meteor came down, no asteroid hit the Supreme Court building. Nobody fell over with a heart attack on the Supreme Court. Don't expect that. Don't even want it. Don't even want that. But because things will go on status quo, at least for a while, people will think, it's okay. It's okay. Now, I'm already off script here, but I'm going to read something to you that's really hard. It's Psalm 50. Not the whole thing, just one part of it. We're already off script. Psalm 50, verse 21. I'm going to read just verse 21, then I'll get to the other two verses. But Psalm 50, verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thought that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Let me say that in a little plainer English. He's talking to people who have been doing evil. Verse 16, he calls them the wicked. Okay, he said that. And the things that they're doing are described in verses 16 through 20, which I'm not going to go into the details. But he's saying, this is what you were doing, and I was quiet. I didn't send asteroids. I didn't have people fall over with heart attacks. I didn't send tidal waves. I didn't send hurricanes. The earthquakes didn't split your country in half. And that gave you the idea that I was just like you and that I was approving. And that means you're not paying attention. Because God says, I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. The problem I found is that when God graciously gives time for people to repent, they often go to sleep on that. They mistake it as approval. And by the time the real results come, they don't even make a connection. They don't even know what hit them. And they would be furious at somebody who said, this is the judgment appointed for our sins. So no, it is going to happen the day of the decision. It isn't going to happen the first week or second week. More than likely, it's going to happen a long time from now. When cultures have gone this way. And I always said to myself, I don't know when the clock began for America, but I think it began this week. I think it began, well, it was Friday, right? Yeah, I think it began on Friday. But I can't quote the historian, but he studied civilizations as far back as he could. He found about 60 societies, cultures, civilizations, nations, that when they openly endorsed this kind of lifestyle, they had 100 years and they were done. They were out of it. You can't pull all of the fabric of our society out and still expect something to stay together. You can't remove the foundation from a building and expect it to stay standing. And I liken it to a person who is water skiing and they're really good. Boy, they're jumping the waves, they're twirling, and they're just having such a good old time. They finally say, I'm so good, I don't even need that old boat up ahead of me. And they let go of that tow rope. And you know, for a while, for a moment, everything's fine. They're still going. But then the strange sinking feeling sets in. And what actually was giving the power to all that they were doing, when we're separated from that, we have no more power. And all of our techniques won't do us any good. Now I'm going to say something, and I'll be honest. I'm quoting Ravi Zacharias. We watched him last week, and I have more to say about his message, Is America Really Christian? But not today. But he was so bold. And understand, here's a man who grew up in India. Here's a man who is not necessarily Western culture and American thinking. He was converted wonderfully by the grace of God, and coming out of a multicultural nation with Hinduism, Muslim, and so forth. He's well-traveled. He speaks all over the world. But he said, it is not Islam that could have or would have built this country. It is not Confucianism or Buddhism that could have or would have built this country. And he went right down the list of all kinds of isms and things. He says, it's only those with the Christian Judeo ethic that could build a country like this country we have. And insofar as this nation has complied with the will of God, God has blessed it. I did not say that everybody in America was a Christian. I did not say that Columbus was like Moses splitting the Red Sea and bringing people across the Atlantic. And I'm not saying George Washington was Moses, and that this nation was a replacement for what God did with Israel in the Old Testament. What I'm saying is that people that feared God and honored His word based the law of this nation on those godly Christian Judeo principles. And that's why we've been a great nation. Yes, we've failed. Yes, we've failed as individuals. Our nation had bad policies too. It seems like the more they change, though, it's not based upon what the Bible says. It's based upon what's popular or what we want. Well, we're gonna get what we've asked for. You know, when all the shootings have been taking place in schools, somebody cries out, well, God, why did you let that happen in the schools? And God should rightfully say, you kicked me out of the schools a long time ago. Don't blame me. And when this other stuff happens in our government, and we say, why did God let that happen? We've kicked God out. We've kicked God out. And so it is a fearful thing, but my fear is not for myself. My fear is for those who don't understand what's going to happen. Now I go back to Psalm 50. Now these are hard words, and I didn't write them, but I must share them. Verse 22 and 23. Now consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. I don't have a smile on my face when I'm saying this. I'm not gleefully saying, oh boy, they're going to get theirs. No, I don't want that to happen. I'm grieving, folks. As soon as this decision came, not only was I not surprised, I also tried not to open my mouth too much. And I've just been grieving before God. Grieving for what's going to happen to others. Whatever happens to us as Christians, it's only going to be for a little while. And here God says something, is a wonderful invitation. Verse 23, whoso offers praise glorifies me. And to him that orders his manner of living, his conduct aright, will I show the salvation of God. Now I want to make this verse very clear. Because something that I think we overlook, we think about glorifying God in different ways. And there are some different ways to glorify God. And we can think about evangelism. We can think about our personal life of obedience and lots of things like that. But I want you to think about worship, what it really means. Worship is when you draw near to God. This is a time to draw near to God. And when we offer praise, that means we're not bitter. We're not lashing out. We're not on the attack mode. We're thankful to God and we're humbled. And we're giving God the credit and the glory for everything we can, and that's a lot. So we are to offer praise to God for who He is and what He does. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And it says, to him that orders his, King James says conversation, but it's referring to your conduct, your manner of living. If you put your life in order, God says, I'll show you my salvation. This does not mean if you start living really good lives, I'll save you from hell. No, Jesus took care of that on the cross. But you have to understand this word salvation. It means deliverance. Whatever you possibly are concerned about, and you want God to deliver us from evil, which, by the way, is a very good book Ravi Zacharias wrote, Deliver Us from Evil. But if you will come to Him and draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. If you resist the devil will flee from you, and God will come near to you, and God will show you deliverance. God will show you power. You see, the Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Sound, disciplined mind. So don't lose your concentration. If anything, draw closer now than ever before. And when you draw close to God, He's going to reveal things to you. And you're going to be seeing glory today. You're going to be able to lift up your head. Yes, your redemption draws nigh, but God will deliver you today from all your fears. Now, what I found myself doing this week, all of a sudden it dawned on me. No, I'm doing what Ephesians 5 says. It's the way I guess I'm glad to say I've been programmed. Because I spent my time in my Psalms. When I say my Psalms, I don't take credit for them. I'm simply telling you I'm very bonded to them. That's where I go. That's what I need. And it was in preparation of some Psalms that I felt like the Lord tapped on me and said, you better get people caught up with this procedure before you just dive into it yourself. And so I'm backing up a little. Next week I want to actually share some Psalms with you that I think are very pertinent. Just happens to be 4th of July. I think we'll know how to apply them to ourselves and to our nation in which we live and our society and the culture that we're involved with. But right now, we're watching society wander. Now that's a nice way of putting rebel and make warfare against God and God's book and God's people. But I'm just going to say we're wandering and we're wobbling. And it's going to get worse. The wobble is going to turn into staggering and falling. And it's very difficult to watch our society wander from the basic truths of God's words that have been uncontested for thousands of years. It's very difficult. And it's, yes, discouraging. But we cannot give up. And neither is it a time for us to give ourselves over to anger or fear. Let me say it again from 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound, disciplined mind. We're looking for a positive way to respond to this moral and spiritual wobbling. And I think Ephesians 5 is just what we need right now. So the first part of Ephesians 5, 1 through 7, is about walk in love. You're going to notice the word walk a lot in the book of Ephesians. It actually starts back in chapter 4 when it says, walk not as other Gentiles walk. But walk in love. And when you read verses 1 through 7, which Mark just read for us, I'm actually not going to read them all through again. But here's what you get. You follow God as dear children. You remember Jesus picking up a child in the midst of them and saying, you've got to become converted and become as this little child if you want to enter the kingdom. You know, he did that because they were squabbling and disputing over who's the greatest. Have you ever seen power politics in churches? Oh, unfortunately, we have. Power struggles, competition, anger, and so forth. Well, thankfully, the Lord let the disciples show that potential so that He can not only deal with them, but deal with us. You want to know why I like to work with children? It's because they remind me of what I'm supposed to be like in the good stuff. There's things about children still. I hate to use the word innocence because we're not born innocent. But compared to what we do when we're older, it is so mild. What they're struggling with and what areas where they falter. And they have such qualities. And it's just awful to watch a world of adults take those qualities away. The ability to trust. The ability to forgive. The ability to want to please others. The ability to get excited about important things that are so simple other people forgot about them. The sense of wonder. Follow God as dear children. Be like Christ. And of course, when you look at how Christ was, it's a matter of sacrifice. Making Himself an offering. It's about serving. It's about selflessness. But it's also about purity. Because as He describes what Christ did for us, He warns us things like fornication and uncleanness and covetousness not to be mentioned once among us. And so, we're not to be like this world. We're to keep ourselves from sexual sin. Unfaithful thoughts, greedy things. We're to serve God with a sweet spirit, live in a pure manner, and don't talk like this world. And I dare say that if you don't want to talk like this world, don't watch Saturday Night Live or a lot of talk shows that this world's cranking out in their sarcasm. Even the conservative ones, folks, the sarcasm is not doing God's work. And so, foolish and filthy humor, greedy, complaining speech. Rather, He says, giving thanks. Giving thanks and being kind. Before you say something about somebody, is it true? Is it necessary to tell anybody else? Those are questions we should ask. The next part, verses 8 through 13, says to walk as children of light. Now, I've seen some Bibles where they put insert categorical thoughts, little subheadings. And remember, they're not inspired. They may be very good, but one study Bible, it said, walk in the light. But that's in 1 John, walking in the light. And that's a very important thing. But Paul said, walk as children of light. Which kind of tells me, remember who you are. God is light, 1 John 1 says, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him or partnership with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But you know, walking in the light, you may still stumble, but you know over what you stumbled and you don't have to keep stumbling over it. So walking in the light isn't always walking according to the light, because if it meant walk according to the light, we'd all be in trouble. Because I say I fellowship with God, but if I make one mistake, now I'm not. No, it says if you fellowship with God, if you're partners with Him, you will walk in this light. And if you do stumble, you know how to go back and agree with God, confess it, and God will forgive you and cleanse you. And it's very realistic there. But But walk as children of light, Paul says here in Ephesians 5. And so our words and our conduct should shed God's light on the dark things of our society. A long time ago, a wise man said, always preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If necessary, use words. And while I fully support opening up your mouth and saying something, the fact is it is our lives that become the salt and the light that make people thirsty for something or gives them an idea of how better it should be. We have to show people what Christianity looks like. The reason we end up in hospitals and in car accidents and unemployed and having difficulties of all sorts, whether it's raising our children or whatever it is, the reason we have those things happen is because God wants to use you and me to show other people who do not know Christ how to do it. How to go through these things. You know, the first accusation the devil tried to make about Job is, well, of course he praises you and serves you. You put a hedge about him. Nothing ever goes wrong. So God says, well, we'll just take care of that. And Satan can only do what God gave him permission to do, but he took away a whole bunch of benefits. And Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I can't tell the whole story of Job because it's an intense, long lesson. But the fact is, the question is not, why do we suffer? The question is, how will we suffer? We need to do it as Christ would. We need to show people how Christ has changed our lives. So when we find out bad news, or we have our health taken away, or we have some other disappointing thing in life that's a great trial and a struggle, we can do it with love and faith and patience and still give God the glory. This is what led C.S. Lewis to become a Christian. He was this great intellect over there in England, teaching in a college and all that, and quite the atheist. And while he could spit out all the arguments about why there is no God, one of them kind of backfired. Because one of the arguments is, well, if God is all-powerful, and God is love and kindness, then why is there suffering in the world? And that's supposed to be a concluding argument. Unanswerable. But then it came to him, how is it that people who suffer like this, who go through atrocities and wrongdoings, how is it that they will still maintain that God is good, that God is all-powerful, and that they owe Him praise? What is it that makes them do that? Because it doesn't alleviate their suffering, it doesn't change what's going on, but they are not as affected because they give it back to God and glorify Him. And he said, that's a problem to be reckoned with. So he's got a book called The Problem of Pain. And you see, God was glorified in the fact that many people who suffer still honor God as good. Which means we don't have a situation ethics going on, a relationship based on performance in one sense. I mean, you can't help but it's based on the performance of Christ on the cross. But the fact is that whatever kind of day I have today or tomorrow or the next day, I'm still going to love God. That's because He still loves me and He lets me know it. And people out in the world can't figure that out. In our cheerfulness, in our grace, in our patience. It's these things, and Ephesians 5 is telling us, don't pick up that attitude that the world has, whether it's dirty jokes or complaining about the weather and politics, don't pick that up and become this scowling, grumbling person. You be somebody who has a reason to give God praise today, because you do. You and I have a reason to praise God today. So walk as children of light, because others are watching. Now, the next part, verses 14 through 17, is like this. Don't sleepwalk. Walk carefully. Now, sleepwalking has always fascinated me. How a person can look like they're awake and they aren't. And they're walking around doing stuff and even talking. And if you don't handle it right, you can scare them to death. Because they're in a deep sleep and all of a sudden you're yelling at them or something, grabbing them. So you have to be very gentle with the sleepwalker. I don't know how they do it. But God's telling us from His viewpoint, don't you do it. Awake thou that sleepest. Awake thou that sleepest. And Rise from the dead and Christ will give you light. We get sleepy and groggy, and I guess, you know, it's kind of like driving when you're really tired. I actually was dreaming once that I was driving. I was driving, but it wasn't what I was dreaming. You know, that's scary when you wake up from driving and you're actually driving and that was a dream. Where was I? I knew one person told me they were so fatigued they'd actually, judging by signs they had seen, they had driven 20 miles and couldn't remember a thing what happened. Now that's scary stuff. And I dare say that sometimes the Lord looks at our faces and we're going through life like this, all glassy-eyed, and we're not really paying attention. We're not understanding the times around us. We're not redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're floating along like the most important thing is money or how the Brewers are doing. Something like that. So don't sleepwalk. Now, the King James and the New King James use a beautiful word. I don't want us to lose track of this word. I don't know what all the other translations say, but some of them will ditch this word because it's big. But it says, walk circumspectly. NIV, I think, has carefully. And that's true. But circumspectly is a great word because if you tear it apart, it's got the word circumference in it. Or circle. It means walk looking all around. Remember Jesus said, watch and pray? One of my teachers said it well when it came to this word circumspectly. Picture a cat walking on top of a fence between 2 yards. 1 yard has a barking and snapping Doberman Pinscher. The other one has a barking and snapping German Shepherd. They're leaping and snapping. And that cat is watching every single step it's making on the top of that fence. This isn't the time to be tripping along, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. No, that's what circumspectly means. I see the Doberman, I see the shepherd, and I see my feet, and I see this fence. Let's get out of here. Better walk a straight line. Okay, so because of that, wake up, walk circumspectly. Don't be acting like a fool. Be wise. Redeem the time because the days are evil. And whatever you do, make sure you understand what the Lord says about things. Now, the word you might want to hang on to is Christian worldview. That's actually two words or three. I have a way of compacting. I'll tell you, I'm almost done a sermon and I'm not. I say just one word and I say three. Can't help it. But understand the will of the Lord. Christian worldview. And we offer a thing called the Truth Project, and we keep offering it. And we're looking for small groups of people, 6 to 12 people, who will come and sit down and observe what is said in this world about every aspect of life, and then what does God say, and what are we doing about it? Who have we believed? Who have we believed about truth? Who have we believed about ethics? Who have we believed about history, science, family values, work ethics, politics, law and order? The world has taught us a certain way, and we haven't been like the Bereans going back to search the scriptures to see if these things are so. So be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, I come then to walk soberly, because being filled with God's Spirit has been compared to drunkenness. And the problem is, and I don't mean to be unkind, but the problem is that being filled with God's Spirit is not mean acting like you're drunk. Okay? And some people in their enthusiasm have just thought, oh, I'm, you know, God's got me, and they're doing things. And again, I'm not trying to mock anybody, but quite frankly, when the Lord says, come now, let us reason together, and that's in Isaiah. And there in Romans, when he says this is your reasonable service, it all points to the fact that God wants you to use your mind. So when a guy uncorks a bottle or two or three and drinks all this alcohol and it affects his thinking and his reflexes, he's under the control of the alcohol. So we're not talking about quantitative level. We're not talking about a quart or two of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about who's in control. So, as a man knows how to get drunk with alcohol by ingesting it, imbibing it, and so forth, we need to know how to ingest that which is of the Spirit of God. So we are under His influence, and our mind and our reflexes are now in His control instead of something else. Yeah, thank you. That was a good time to say amen. Because many people look at verse 18 and they think it's vague. Oh, just go out there and get filled with the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do. And if you get filled, then you'll do such things. I contend, and the grammar supports, that if you want to be filled with the Spirit, here's how you do it. Verse 19, verse 20, verse 21 have three things. Okay? First thing is you worship God. You don't wait till you feel like worshiping. You just start worshiping. Whether you're alone or in a group, you worship. What's worship mean? It means to draw near to God. It means I sense my need and I don't like what's out here in this world, and where would I be without the Lord? So I want to get closer. So I start talking to Him. I start taking His words that He's given me and I give them back in praise and worship. I convert Scripture to prayer and song. By the way, that's why I'm so bonded to the book of Psalms. That's what the Psalms is all about. How to live this life in such a way that you are in tune with God's thoughts and God's heart on what you're going through in life. It's a book of prayers. It's a song book. It's full of doctrine, but it's about application, and it's keeping my heart from being destroyed by this world. And so, you will speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. All right, so when the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, do I start singing Julie Andrews songs? Sound of Music? Well, I like Sound of Music. But when the dog bites and when the bee stings and when I'm feeling sad, this is what I remember, what God has said, and what God has caused His people to say when they suffered these same things. And so I start to say them, sing them. If you don't sing well, it says you can sing in your heart, but you start converting your attitude by bringing God into it. That's why we put Scripture to music around here, folks. These opening choruses, we're teaching you how to worship God anywhere you go. The real Bible you own and the real hymn book you own is what you have when you're coming out of the shower. Get it? It's what's in here and here. And it's great to have Bibles and hymn books, but the fact is I want you equipped with a whole complete arsenal of worship resources within you. So if they suddenly grab you and throw you into jail, or if you are suddenly in a situation where you can't put your hands on stuff and can't find any other Christians, you can be the temple of God where worship and praise is going on, and God will meet with you. And you'll be filled with His Spirit. What you're doing is you're inviting Him into your life. I don't mean just in general, like, oh Lord, save me and keep me and I want to go to heaven. But every day, I'm saying, Lord, I want to make sure I'm filled with You. I want You to be here as I do this job that I hate. I want You to be here as I languish with this sickness. I want You to be here as I'm facing an awful thing I got to do with helping my children or facing some other crisis. I want to make sure You're right here, Lord, so I'm coming. And the Lord says, I'm coming too. In some wonderful way, You invoke His presence. And I know it's not going to happen today. I already knew that before I started. But out of those psalms down there, I've got one in particular I want to share. One of the lesser common ones, perhaps. I want to share with you, and I want to show you how I have worshiped God the last few days with that psalm. But let me finish what's said here. Because the next thing in Ephesians 5 is verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this invites the Holy Spirit to set the tempo. You may say, well, I was already singing psalms. Well, some of the psalms are sad. Some of them are for grieving. Some of them are for exultant. Some of them are for requesting. There are all kinds of things. But to specifically be able to thank God for whatever you're in. You know, I don't mean this in a silly way. If I fall down the stairs and break my arm, I'm not going to say, oh, thank you for breaking my arm. That's not what I mean. I can say, thank you for not letting me get killed just then. Thank you that whatever's just happened to me, you're going to take care of me. You won't forsake me. Thank you for whatever way you want to use this in my life. Because you get your arm broke, usually that day you're going to see people you didn't plan on seeing. And you might get a chance to show somebody how a Christian does this, that maybe needs to see it. I remember the story of a man who was getting home late from work. He's tired, he's hungry, and it's raining awfully hard outside, and he's driving in the country, and he gets a flat tire. So he gets out of the car, slam, opens up the trunk, opens it again because the first time it went right back down because he was so mad. Pulls out the tire, pulls out the jack, and he's getting over by the car and jacking it up, and rubba-frabba-rubba-frabba-rubba, we won't repeat. And then all of a sudden he felt convicted. As the rain's pouring down on him, thou shalt give thanks. Okay, Lord, I'm going to try. Thank you for what's just happened. Use it any way you want. Thank you because you're still with me. Even though this is not fun, I'm thanking you and trusting you'll be with me. And as he's praying, car pulls up. Somebody gets out. Hey, pal. Rotten night to have a flat tire, huh? Can I help you? Sure, come on in. The water's fine. They start working together, changing the tire. Conversation ensues. You know what's coming. The man with the flat tire got to lead that man to Christ. And all it cost was a set of wet clothes. Now, he didn't know why he was thanking God exactly. In faith, he thanked him and boy, in that case, it was easy to figure out. But I will warn you, you won't always find out that nicely. You may have some stupid thing happen, and you aren't going to find out this side of glory why it happened, and you still thank them in faith. I'll give you an example that almost was just like that, except I couldn't tell you, except I did find out. But I was going with a carload of people to a place that was very crowded. It was a great big flea market, 5 acres. And we're driving along and people are struggling to find places to park. And stop, start. And just people are weird when they're trying to get a parking place and they really want to get shopping, you know. Well, it wasn't a parking lot. It was just like this country place. And so it was very difficult. And then all of a sudden, the person in front of me just, I don't know, they stopped and tried to back up or something. Well, clunk. I got it. Hey, it wasn't the worst thing, but you know, right away I could feel this heat coming up my neck. I want to have fun. Now I got to deal with this fender bender or something. And just then, a young lady in the back seat said, "Thank the Lord, no one was hurt." And I started to feel the red feeling going down. And then a new red feeling came up, feeling embarrassed. Because I hadn't said anything yet. But bless that girl's heart because she turned me around. She thanked God outwardly. And I started getting my Christ-like thinking cap on. And by the time I got out of the car, I'm coming up to the person saying, "Are you okay? Is everything all right? Doesn't look too bad to me." And, you know, I thought that was it. That was a Friday night, Monday morning at work. Guy comes up and says, "Hey, I saw you down there at the flea market, saw that accident. I was waiting to see what you were going to do when you came out of the car." He knew I was a preacher. And he says, "And I was amazed. No, I kind of expected it. You'd be cheerful and nice to him." And little did he know, Tasmanian devil almost got out of that car instead. But because somebody gave thanks, I got filled with the Holy Spirit, folks. And this time the Lord wanted me to see it, to know it. So I could tell you that someday that may happen and you respond well to something and you don't think anybody's watching and they are. It's living by faith. It's living in the presence of God. So give thanks to God. Focus on the faithfulness of God. Folks, He's devoted Himself to you. Maybe you haven't thought about that. He's out there managing stars and galaxies and, you know, all of that. And he's got a really cool thing going on with Venus and Jupiter. I hope you pay attention. This is phenomenal. They say it hasn't been like this since 3 BC, around the birth of Christ. These two planets have been staying together for about a week. And Tuesday's supposed to be so close that you can hold your pinky up and block them both out. This is going to be phenomenal. I hope we don't have a cloud cover, because this is really special. Those two... Well, anyways, I'm excited. But we think he's busy managing all the affairs in the world. But the fact is, he's absolutely dedicated to you and me. And boy, do I have a swell portion of scriptures for you to meditate on that. God's thought of everything, and he's not changing his mind. And you can be assured that whatever's happening, God has thought it completely through. And we know that all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Underline that word, purpose. Okay, the benevolence of God. Give thanks to him. He deserves it. And then the third thing is submit to God. And this is the tricky part. You all would sit here and say, okay, God, I surrender all. But the way you surrender is often by how you treat other people in your life. You're submitting yourself to God when you submit yourself to the relationships God has given you. And if you don't believe me, you just keep reading Ephesians. Wives, obey your husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And then fathers, or children, obey your parents. And fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. And servants, do this. And masters, do that. I mean, whatever walk of life, God's got something to say about it. And you are serving God by being a surrendered, serving, kind, honest person. Did you ever think about the fact that you're worshiping God when you're just being married? Just be married. Just be nice to your spouse. You're worshiping God. You say, oh, I can't. I have no great spiritual gifts and there's nothing I can do for the Lord. He says, just be nice to your parents. Be nice to your children. Be faithful to them. Be honest at work and work hard. Whether the boss sees it or not, you're doing it for the Lord. And you who are bosses and owners of things, you be kind because you have a master too. And everything you have, you owe it to God. So you be like a shepherd instead of a hunter with your employees. I'm not making fun of hunting boys. Don't worry. But whenever God likes a leader, he refers to them as a shepherd. He didn't like Nimrod. He called him a hunter. Because he consumed others for his benefit. But a shepherd will sacrifice himself for the benefit of those that are in his charge. And if we'd only understand what a responsibility is to own things, to have things, to employ people, to sell to a public, is we're serving. It's the way we do it that matters the most, not how much we make, but the way we do it. Now, there's an opposite to that. You know, Paul says, if you speak to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God, he says, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've just, so to speak, popped three corks and you've taken in God's way. And you will not lack God's presence and fulfillment. But the opposite is also true. You can quench the Spirit of God or grieve the Spirit of God. That goes back to chapter 4. Ephesians 4. I'm going to start with verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not, and grieve means to cause pain, to the Spirit of God. Grieve not the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And that's where he goes into the B, following God as dear children. So you can either invoke the Spirit of God, invite him, or you can repel him, depending on what you choose to do there at the end of chapter 4. Anger and wrath and clamor and competition and jealousy and backbiting, that makes the Spirit of God, like what Jesus describes in Laodicea, stand on the outside of the door of the church, not going to come in. And they don't even know He's not there. Their amplifiers are plugged in. Their overhead's working. They got the special lights and the smoke going off. Worship's great. Jesus is outside knocking. They don't even know He's not there. But if any man hears My voice and will open that door, I'll come to him and I'll sup with him and he can sup with Me. You know, revivals really starts one-on-one. Let it start with Me. I said that years ago, and a guy come up and says, "That's right, Pastor. It needs to start with you." He missed my point. He's the same guy that would say, chief of sinners, Paul, of whom was chief of sinners. No, Paul set an example for us all to take the rap, to take the responsibility. Let revival start with me. If there's something good to catch, let me catch it and be contagious to everybody around me. Conspiracy of kindness, respect, love, cooperation, for Christ's sake. That's how to walk in a wobbling world. As God allows me, I'm going to elaborate a little bit on the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs next week. Heavenly Father, I'm asking You to speak to us. I'm asking You, Father, to give faith where it's needed right now. I'm asking You, Father, that the more we see evil in this world and see how dark it is, the more we want to stay close to the light and walk in it. And not just walk in it, but to walk as children of light so that others can see how it's done. Let us be contagious to others. Lord, if there's somebody here who needs to flee the darkness and be saved from their sins, I pray that today they cling to Christ, believe on what He did, paying for our sins on the cross, and that He rose from the dead. May they receive His free gift. May they receive the living Christ into their life. But somehow, Father, even we who know You and love You and Christ is in us, we need to invite Him to be completely in charge of every part of our life. We let Him in the living room, but we won't let Him in the kitchen, or we won't let Him in the bedroom, or we won't let Him in the basement. And Lord, help us to unlock all doors so Jesus can go anywhere He wants in our life. May we be pleased to have Him dwell in every aspect. And Lord, not for others to be impressed by us, but that others may be impressed by Jesus Christ. Help us to be that gospel, that epistle, that is known and read by all men. And just work in us today to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And help us not to fear what man can do unto us, because Lord, You're for us. Who can really be against us? Take away the fear, the anger, the wrath, the impatience that we may feel right now. And may we have the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ that passes all understanding be with us. And it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.